Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And from Matthew 15, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your sustaining hand and your sustaining touch. We thank you for the healing that you've brought to many of our congregation. We remember as well, we thank you that Jan has continued to heal. We pray you continue to be with her and our other members as well that we know need that continued healing. I pray that you strengthen Norman as well with his back. We lift these concerns up specifically by name. And I pray that you would strengthen all of us in your faith and in truth as we are grounded by your word. Holy Spirit, speak, guide, guard, and direct us now and always, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry, things slip out of my head from time to time. Okay, series. 10 commandments, 10 words, 10 verses, 10 things. Somewhere Exodus 20 divided 10 ways. Really, the main thing is, above all, take it seriously and take it to heart. These are not 10 suggestions. I'm going off of the Jewish numbering because I like the way it goes with that, because it lets the first one be, I'm the Lord your God, and I am God who saves you, right? This is the starting context. God does not start off by saying, now you all earn my trust and maybe I'll save you. He rescues people, and then he gives them a new way to live. That's a big difference. We dare never forget that. And we had the word talking about that. We had the word talking about no false gods, no trusting in things other than him. And if Jesus has given everything he is to you, how could you even think of serving another? It should be unthinkable, really. We talked about not misusing God's name, not putting words in his mouth, which is something that often is trod upon even when you haven't stubbed your toe. And we've talked about what this really has behind it. We talked last week about remembering the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Y'all try and take some time off. Y'all try and rest, because it's a holy thing to rest and remember God and realize the world keeps spinning because God keeps the world spinning. If you haven't slowed down yet, slow down yet. The world will keep spinning without you having to do everything. Take some time off. It's an act of faith. Fifth word. Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Sometimes confused by people into something like humor your father and mother that you don't have strife in your house. Alternately, we may end up asking the question, how do you keep this? What do we usually take this commandment to be? Usually it's leveled towards kids in the house and it's, obey your parents, and okay, if kids are living under their parents' roofs, this is something that is true. In fact, when Paul gives us the so-called household codes of behavior, he talks about wives and husbands, what they are to be towards each other in the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And as his interpretive passage, right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth or in the land that God has given you. And this is absolutely true. And I would have to say that so long as the kid's living under parents' roofs, I think you can make a very good biblical case that so long as parents aren't demanding a child violate their conscience before God, children within the home need to obey them. And really, there should be precious few times when conscience before God is really being encouraged to be violated by parents. I mean, what parent does that? I mean, what, you're going to tell your kid, yeah, I want you to go steal. Mom, Dad, I can't steal. You all aren't doing that. And we know that we shouldn't be doing that. We should be godly parents anyway. And you can't push your kid to violate conscience anyhow, because the reality is if you pressure someone to violate their conscience, that's a sin against conscience. So you can't really get there this way anyway. But you all don't do that. So really, kids, if you're living at home, unless something really weird's going on and your parents have been taken over by space aliens and they're telling you to do something weird like sin, you need to obey them. And this leads to the next question. Is obedience the same thing as honoring? Because usually, this is for kids. And many adults don't even think about this command once they're away from their parents' house, because that's for kids, right? But let me ask you, is obedience the same thing as honoring? Let me put it a slightly different way. Can you obey someone without honoring them? Oh, this happens all the time, right? Absolutely. Kid, go do this. Don't want to do it. Do it or else. All right, I'll do it. I won't like it. I won't be happy, but I'll do it. And they'll obey. But what's their attitude? Toxic. Do parents call their kids on it? Hey, they're getting it done. Sometimes just getting it done is a victory. There's something to that. But at the same time, where's your heart? This part of it, I say especially to young people living under their parents' roofs, because this is developmentally a problem that way. Don't worry, we'll all sit uncomfortably by the end of our time together. But kids, where is your heart and where is your attitude in the midst of this? Do you just obey surly? Surly to bed and surly to rise makes a man a teen, actually, but no. no, not entirely, right? Are you obeying in a surly fashion towards authority, or where is your heart towards authority? That's an important question. Along with that, and we'll talk a little bit more on that, let's see if we can expand and deal with the other end of this continuum. So kids, you're not out of the woods yet, but we'll get back to you. Alternately, can you honor someone without obeying them? We have a vote for yes, right? Professor Heath says yes, and he is Professor Heath. He misses nothing. And once again, he's right. You can honor people without obeying them. It's a question of how you go about your disagreement with them. Best example I can give. My grandfather, on my father's side, was a very good man, a very self-directing man, a very independent man, a very noble man who was safety conscious. How safety conscious? He was an insurance man. How safety conscious are insurance men? Extremely safely conscious. And that's a good thing, right? Keeping us safe and keeping actuarial tables, you know, propped up as much as possible. He really was concerned against injury, though. And he was a very conscientious man. There came a day where, due to, unfortunately, the ravages of age, he was not able to see it. But my dad and his siblings realized he's not safe to drive anymore. And they had to take his keys from him. And he kept that driver's license. He never really understood, fully, emotionally at least, why it was that this was going on. I don't think he ever realized fully the danger that he potentially was. And if they'd have been doing exactly what he wanted and obeying, he would have been a menace on the road. But my grandfather never would have wanted that. And what's more, you can't have the people you love being a menace. And I really do believe it was handled in a way that was quite honoring of him. And sometimes you honor people by disagreeing with them. So we've got both ends of a continuum going on here. So what is the word honor anyway? What's going on here? Kabod. Literally is glory or honor, might be to be heavy or weighty in some sense. No, this is not saying fatten your father and mother up, but to consider valued or weighty in terms of importance. Now, if they're telling you to do stuff, then you should take that as being important, and you ought to receive that as important. You're living under their roof in particular, right? But even beyond that, to seek their becoming even more weighty, or seek their increase or their benefit. Curiously enough, the name Ichabod literally was developed, meaning the glory has departed. Tragedy had struck Israel. The ark had been stolen. One of the priests' wives, the priests had died spectacularly because they'd been faithless. But the ark had been stolen, and some of the priests had died, and one of the priests' wives went into labor, if I remember correctly. At any rate, the child born commemorating this moment of the ark being stolen was named Ichabod, which means the glory and honor has departed. Quite in contrast to this, you should not, kids, be looking at your parents and say, yeah, the glory's departed a long time ago. Right? You should be honoring them and thinking of them as important. There's a little bit more dimension going on here than that, because we have Jesus' further explanation. Pharisees, the teacher of the law, ew! Your disciples aren't washing their hands first. Actually, it was not a gross thing. It was not a germ theory thing. They didn't have germ theory. It was a ritual thing. You're supposed to wash your hands a certain way before you eat. And heaven help you if you don't wash your hands a certain way before you eat. You need to take a certain, at least an eggshell's worth of water, and you wash it a certain ritualistic way. And Jesus, what's the matter with your, what's the matter with your disciples? They're not washing their hands before they eat. It's a tradition of the elders. The elders are spiritual authorities. And Jesus said, okay, I'll appeal it back to an even greater spiritual authority. Why do you all not follow the law of God? Right? Because he says, honor your father and your mother. Right? But you all end up saying, hey, if you dedicate something as a gift to the Lord, even if your parents are needy, hey, it's a gift to the Lord. You don't have to take care of your needy parents. And Jesus ends up pointing out, hey, the law says honor your father and your mother. And so it redirects even some of our priorities over and against holy feeling stuff, holy feeling things. If you got parents in need, take care of your parents in need. Because this is commanded. And so it doesn't just affect our heart. It doesn't just affect our behavior, but I think it reorganizes our priorities. And this is a very, very important thing. And because this realigns our priorities, because this touches an awful lot more than just whether kids obey mom and dad, like it or not, realizing this, what is your attitude towards your parents? Children of the 60s in this room, I'm talking to you, right? And children of all ages. What is your attitude towards your parents? Most of you all, you've got a pretty solid and good reverence for your parents, which is a good thing. Really is, and that's commendable. But this is a continual challenge in our day and age, because our society continues to give us all sorts of messages, right? This is not your father's Oldsmobile. Actually, that was an advertisement that's from long ago. That could have been your father's Oldsmobile, but that one hasn't aged well, right? Or, this is not your father's road trip, which is a guide for things that you might do on a road trip, which actually are, many of them, either coarse, crude, or obscene, so that's a very missable book. But they're conveying the idea that this is a more fun car than what your father would have had. This is a way to be dirty and obscene. I don't know why this would be an improvement, but anyhow, there's a detachment, and they're trying to market to the dirty and obscene market. Don't ask, but pray our society's in trouble. Or this is not your father's root beer. This has alcohol in it, okay? The marketing strategy is what? We're going to have some real fun because we're getting away from your parents. It's playing too. This either rebellious, or if it's old and belonged to your parents, it's not as good or as fun as now. Right? And we live in this society that's based on continually reinventing stuff. Why? Because we need to keep selling you stuff, preferably the same sorts of stuff, over and over and over again, slightly repackaged, because we got to drive consumerism, right? Because it's an economic thing. So it's going to sell you new sets of music, clothes, cars, and entertainment, and you don't want to be dressing like your parents dressed, because even if it's polyester and it'll last probably for the rest of the history of time, because polyester doesn't break down ever, right? It's got to talk negatively about what's old so that you will buy what's new. Over and against societies that were stable, that for centuries parents told their children who they were by giving them the songs that they were given as children, which let them know what it meant to be a virtuous member of this society. Those societies lasted and had stability. Our societies lasted, but we are fundamentally unstable because we have to be unstable, we think, because we've got to drive our economy. And so it's got to be new music, and don't listen to old music unless you want to buy retro music from long enough ago that we can resell it to you in a different format. Do you see the problem? And oftentimes the people and their wisdom get thrown aside or just get thrown out as well. Right? The old ways of doing things, old models of vehicles, old clothes or old whatever it is, it's not as good as now. I do have to wonder at some point why it is that so many of the movies are remakes, however, if it must be new to be better. But I digress. Over and against the prevailing current of society, which is being thrown at you by marketers. God deliver you from marketers. We need to honor where we came from. That is to say, you are part of a time and a culture. You need to honor what you came from, which is that home culture. There may have been problems with your home culture. There always are. Nevertheless, it's a part of you. You need to honor who you came from and take the best of what you've come from and own this identity and be okay with this identity. Part of it really is, if they're alive, honoring your parents. And part of it as well is realizing that there is value in something that wasn't come up with 5 minutes ago. Now, the practical stability is a blessing that we could probably do with. But the heart is the huge thing. And if you continue to say, my parents don't know what they're talking about, they're old, they're outdated, I can't stand it. On some level, you realize that you're part of them, and they are part of you, and you will be conflicted. You'll have to make peace with their flaws, because they have them, because you've got them, because we all have them. But we are called to honor them. And that's a heart thing, and you've got to look in the mirror, and you've got to work on that. And I got to work on that. We've got to be willing to honor the best and lift up the best, learn from the stuff that wasn't the best, but then let it slip away. Remember the lessons, but let whatever is not helpful just slip away. It doesn't have to be memorialized. Lift up the good. Give thanks to God for the good. I have been to more than 300 funerals. And I have yet to encounter any funeral where no one had been able to say anything good about the deceased. Everyone usually can come up with some reason to be thankful for the deceased. Some people, it's more of a stretch. I get that. Most of the time, you know what? You've got probably more that you can honor and give thanks for than you realize. And you've probably learned more than you realize. Give thanks to God for those people that have brought you up and that you are from. Because it's good and it's right. No more do I say that, and we could just let that be enough and amen, but now I'm going to make you all feel really bad because I'm going to get mean. Because we're going to talk about the social context. See, because when this was given, Israel had just been set free and was on its way to the promised land, and they'd been given the law, but the nation wasn't even theirs yet, and they were 40 years out from this, and at that time, even in the law, once it's established, there's no provision for police, there's no provision for schools, there's no provision for a whole host of things. Your family would be your source for education, your source for job training, your future job and career, your religious instruction, and your local religious and law enforcement. All of that was tied up in your family, which means that the family wasn't just the base unit of society the way we're used to thinking of it, but it's the microcosm of all of the social networks that we have that are not tied up with our families that were at that time tied up with those families. Right? And if that's the case, if you're being educated by your family, if your job training is from your father, if your law enforcement is from your father, if your career is with your father and with your mother, if all of this is true, then when we have the command, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so you may live long and it may go well with you in the land, this is not a mafia threat. Hey, nice land. I say nice land. It'd be a shame if someone were to bust up your land, right? You want to live long in that land? Well, let me tell you, honor your father and mother or else. No, actually, this probably is cause and effect. Because what ends up happening if people don't have a good fundamental relationship with the authority that they're under? How good was it when we as a society really began to embrace rebelliousness for a stretch? Have we gone back from embracing rebelliousness from a stretch? Historically, your relationship with authority, this is how this command was applied. And we laugh at moments where we've got the seagull on the seagull, no seagull sign. It's really funny and hilariousness, right? But we spoon-feed ourselves rebelliousness. American psyche is rebellious. 2 centuries ago, maybe a little bit more, we didn't like those taxes, so we had some people dress up as Indians to make the Boston Tea Party. And ever since then, we've been hand-spooning each other rebelliousness. We celebrate. It's a national norm. Don't believe me? Drive the posted speed limit on the freeway. Try not to die. Good luck. Right? In contrast to this, we get passages in the Bible like this. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has, and the word there is difficult, either established, appointed, put into power, allowed to come about. Nevertheless, they're there, okay? The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities, rebelling against what God's instituted. Is this the divine right of governments? And was the American Revolution a mistake? No. But why did we publish the Declaration of Independence? Read the Declaration of Independence sometime. What you will find is it's a justification explaining that we are not simply throwing off order like common rebels. We are appealing to a greater order, a more righteous order, because we are following freedom and direction from God. And they had to make that argument. Why? Because they didn't want to be common rebels. They were appealing to God and God's greater order, realizing that rebelliousness is not a good thing. It was after a long train of abuses that then they threw off authority. And you should not rebel lightly or too quickly. He who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Let me ask you a question. When I give you a rule or law, what's your knee-jerk reaction? To accept it? Oh, okay, new rule, fine. How many of you? Oh, new rule, okay, fine. Is that how you receive new rules? Or is it, how far do you intend to accept it, and why should I listen to this new rule? Who are you? Anyone? We are rebels. We are rebels from the heart. 1 John 3, 1-4. We like this verse. We like this a lot. We like 1 John 3, 1, actually, a lot, right? How great is the love of Father lavished on us? We should be called children of God, and that's what we are. We read this, it's great. Yeah, I'm a child of God. That's great, right? The second one is even pretty good, too. Dear friends, we know now we're children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. We know when He appears, we will be like Him. We shall see Him as, yeah, I get to see Jesus. That's great. Third one, okay, a little iffy, right? Everyone who has this hope of resurrection, purifies himself just as He is pure. All right. I seldom encounter someone who's willing to quote this all the way to verse 4, which is, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's lawlessness concerning the law of God on the one hand, but unless you're dealing with a violation of conscience, lawlessness is rebelling against what God's put in place. Is there room to disagree with laws put over you? Yeah, in principle. But we are naturally born rebels against God's law. Because that's what sin fundamentally is. And you've got this raging lawlessness problem about you. If you look in the mirror, you'll see it. You may not even have to look in the mirror. You may just be laughing. Yeah, I know it. You know, Jesus didn't come to teach and reform us. Jesus had to die to save us while we were still rebels and at odds with Him. And thanks be to God, He saved us while we were rebels and at odds with Him. And He continues to love us while we are rebels and at odds with Him. Nevertheless, He says, okay, now that you're mine, we're going to try and civilize you. And I'm going to work to do this. I'm going to keep you either way. I'm going to grow you out of this. We have this command that's there to grow you out of this. And so, stop rebelling against the authority that I have instituted. Stop fighting me. Stop fighting what's been given. Okay, if they tell you, you need to celebrate this ungodly thing, in respect, you can say, I cannot do that. I must obey God rather than you. But you can do that from a perspective that's honoring. Are you willing to follow the rules that are over you unless in absolute principle you cannot? Or do you want to follow the rules over you except when you think they're wrong? I know which one I want to naturally gravitate to. I'll follow any rule I agree with. It's democracy, right? You're just following the rules you agree with. No, if you really only follow that leadership that you think is right and agree with, you're not principled, you're insubordinate. And in fact, if you really only follow those leaders that you agree with, are you actually being led? No, you're leading. You're just leading from behind and leading yourself. And this is, believe it or not a celebrated biblical virtue. And subordination is not something we want to do. It's not something we want to be. We need to. And so all of a sudden, I will maintain all of these arenas are fair game for applying this in. And so, do you honor those who are in authority over you? Kids in school? Do you honor those who are in authority over you? Folks at work? Do you honor those who are in authority over you in instructing you in the faith? By and large, I don't necessarily feel that there's a huge amount of insubordination roundabout here, but Americans are also notorious for not wanting to listen to their leaders who might know God's word. You all have not really picked up too much on that, but I've encountered others where this is a problem. Because they'd rather have it their way, because everything's have it our way. I'm not an authoritarian. I don't think you need to listen to me because of me, but on the other hand, I think we all need to listen to God's word if it's the authority over us, because I'm not here for me, right? Are you honoring of those who are in law enforcement? What's your attitude towards police? What's your attitude towards judges? What's your attitude towards your local civic officials? What's your attitude towards your national officials? Those clowns? I think I was just establishing that we could probably fire them all and call a temp agency and see if they could run. You know, 2 years of temps might be able to run the nation better. But where's my attitude in that? Where's my heart in that? Can you obey someone without honoring them? Back to that. I'm law-abiding. Yeah, but are you honoring them? See, the Bible ends up saying, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Revenue, then revenue. Respect, then respect. Honor, then honor. And this means that even those people in Congress we may not like deserve some sense of honor. And it means that the man in the White House, who you may or may not be impressed with, don't know, that's up to you, you are called by God to give some honor to. Those justices on the court, even the ones you don't like, the office calls for some honoring. You can, in principle, disagree. But you should probably look at your heart. And I know I have been needing to, and I have to, and I will continue to look at mine. our society is politically based on us being able to evaluate the people in office so we can be truthful and we can say, I'm not satisfied with their performance. But that's very, very different than how we usually describe our dissatisfaction with their performance. I think we are called to something better. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus died to save you while you were still a sinner and lawless? Yeah. Aren't you glad that Jesus will keep you while you still have this problem and needing to be fixed? Yeah. He's working to grow you out of it. Please let Him. Let Him turn you towards your parents if you've got issues with your parents. Let Him turn you towards your authorities if you've got issues towards your authority. Let Him turn you towards authority in general if you're that. But ask for His help in really honoring Him and His command, and so honoring those who deserve it. This week, be looking at this. What's your attitude towards authority in your life? Obedience, honor, sullenness? Some weird combination of the three? Pray that God will help you turn from a wrong attitude towards whatever authority you don't honor to a right one. And I'm going to encourage you specifically, please pray for those in authority at every level that you interact with it. National, state, city, local, work, and family. That God guide those who are tasked with leading, and that God guide those who are tasked with following to be godly and subordinate. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank You that You have not saved us because of our ability to keep this one. We are raging rebels. We confess this and we pray that You would forgive us. Thank You that our hope is in Jesus dying on the cross and nothing more. Lord, now help us to receive instruction and help us to receive a new heart and a new attitude and a new spirit so that we can be grown out of this. Thank You that You've called us to something more. Help us to value that something more. Help us to learn to walk in that something more. And thank You, Holy Spirit, that You continue to guide, ground, and direct us in this. We pray this in Your name. Amen.